Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, and welcome to another episode of Pneumaticos. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning's episode is entitled, Formidable Persons Have Their Visionary Commonwealth in God's Will. I have been discussing the necessity, indeed, the reason why God allows or has given the narratives of formidable persons as recorded in the scriptures. It is imperative that we once again rediscover for this generation why God wrote down the narratives of what he accomplished through such individuals. I say this because you and I are well aware of the fact that for a very long time, the people of God have been fed spiritual fast food, lacking in nutrient density. And if one eats spiritual fast food over a long period of time, that is lacking in nutrient density and the necessary kilocalories for growth, then one is going to have great difficulty spiritually. So, hence the necessity of revisiting in depth and considering in depth and why God's people need to understand that they are indeed his people and they are indeed redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That is a constant never changes. It is never altered. And salvation is God's business. It is God's work. And God always sees his work completion. I'm going to be reading, or I'm going to reread from 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15. 2 Chronicles 36, 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, or his nabi, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles of the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant, or those who remained, who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation it rested, until the 7 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, said: "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah." It's wonderful. "Any one of his people among you, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." Cyrus was a formidable king. Cyrus was a man of action. Cyrus, the messianic figure in the Old Testament. Cyrus was called of Yahweh. Yahweh raised him up at a strategic epochal time as appointed by God. Persian king made this proclamation. He too was God's messenger and God's man at a particular point in Health Geshepta, or in Salvation History. As recorded in 2 Chronicles 36, beginning at verse 15, see the attitude of the people of God. You see God's mercy and compassion for his people. And we see that they rebelled against God again and again. This is a great instance of divine discipline. In Isaiah chapter 1, we are given a picture of what was going on with the people of God during this time. So, in Isaiah chapter 1, we are given a cosmic summons. And once again, the historical context is the Assyrian threat. The northern kingdom had already become a part of the Assyrian Empire. The northern kingdom had already been swallowed up. The threat now is to Judah, that is the southern kingdom, which are composed or comprised of Judah and Benjamin. In chapter 1 of Isaiah, Yahweh has summoned Judah to court. This is Isaiah 1:18. In Isaiah 1:2, chapter 1, verse 2, a cosmic summons is issued by Yahweh. Also in chapter 1, there is a cosmic indictment heard against the people of God. In Isaiah chapter 1, we have a powerful picture of somaticized sin. Verse 2, hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. And the word rebelled here is pasha. And it speaks of transgression. It is in the cow perfect. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Sinful nation. The word here for sinful nation is hata, and it means missing the mark. A people loaded with guilt. Hebrew word. The guilt is avon. And it means, for in this context, it means perverse. It means perverse. A brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. It means, here corruption means to curve, twist, distort. It also means bad and loud noise. That is, to loose the bands, to let go of a beast from its bonds. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel. That is, they have rejected him with contempt and turned their backs on him. This, of course, and has consequences, powerful consequences. Verse 5, why should you be beaten anymore? And now we have the results of this. Why should you be beaten anymore? And this is the result of their mental attitude sin and therefore their behavior. Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. That is weak. The whole heart is afflicted or languid and sick. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds of welts and open sores. So, these are the results of their spiritual mechanism for Yahweh. Only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. And so God here is speaking of the inner man, the inner woman, the mind, knowledge, thinking, reflection, memory, conscience, resolution, will, emotions, moral character, etc. Your country is, verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities burn with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners. Right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord. Well, let me read verse 8. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melon, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like them. And it's completely over. The reason why we have the Old Testament is so that from the experience of God's people, yeah, we are God's people. And it is imperative that we learn the lessons. That is the lessons of salvation. We live in times of great change. And it seems as if the freedom that God has given his people in Western culture will be greatly curtailed. While we have time, there needs to be repentance. We need to come to terms with what is happening presently, and we need to repent. I love Nehemiah's prayer, chapter 1, in which he confesses the sins of his people. He confesses his own sins and the sins of his father's house. In verse 7 of Nehemiah 1, it states, we have acted very wickedly toward you. Again, in the calactive voice. The calactive, it's simple active. We have acted very wickedly toward you. You have not obeyed the commands, decrees, the laws you gave your servants. See that God sent Nehemiah back to Jerusalem. And in chapter 2, Nehemiah goes out. In chapter 2, verse 12, we read, I set out during the night with two men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mouths in me except the one that was writing. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls, which had been broken down, the gate, which had been destroyed by fire. Now, please remember, and please understand, that this is most certainly a physical reality. This did happen. It is well documented in ancient Near Eastern history that this event, 597, did take place. But there is something greater that must be noted here, in that when this temple was built, this former temple was built, this temple was built by Solomon, this was a picture of the heart of the people of God. in which the Holy Spirit had come to dwell among them. That was marvelous. Solomon had completed the temple, and at the dedication, we read that presence of God was so powerful that those who were to minister there could not, because of the overwhelming presence of the Spirit of God. As time goes on, the one who built the temple, we read about his weakness with regard to marrying foreign wives, who turned his heart away God, that is Solomon. And so the high plane, the high point of spiritual history now begins a very grave and serious sin. So this is a picture of what happened spiritually, or what happened to Jerusalem, what happened to the temple. It's a picture of the spiritual defense. God raised up enemies against Solomon. God raised up enemies against him because Solomon was in rebellion. And it was therefore important for Solomon to realize that he needed to repent. And alas, we see in 1 Kings 11, we read these words: "Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love, that is, his wives. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and wives and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, the Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done." Verse 9. "The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord his God, the Lord God of Israel, had appeared to me twice." So we read, God raised up, in verse 14, the Lord raised up against Solomon an adversary, or a Satan, is the literal Hebrew. Now, the way that this term Satan is used at this point in Old Testament history, it is in reference to an opposer, one who opposes. Later on, it would come to use of one specific supernatural spirit being. It is imperative, people of God, we realize that we understand that God allows no one, that is, none of his people, to sin successfully. And maybe God has raised up individuals in our day to teach us that we need to be holy unto the Lord. Maybe God has raised up opposers our day in order to show us that as a body of Christ, we truly are to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Notice, he said, love one another as I have loved you. And we have imported the values of the world into the Church of the Living God. We have imported race. We have, which is not scientific. There's no such thing. What we do have in the human genetic material is melanin, or lack thereof. And we look at other members of the body of Christ differently. If they have more melanin content in their skin. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. The first century was said of the people of God, behold, how they love one another. This was the attractiveness of the people of God. Their attractiveness was based on their love. And notice, it is important that on the day of Pentecost, Book of Acts, chapters 1 and 2, we see that when Peter opened the keys to the kingdom through his great messianic message, to his great salvation speech, that we had people from all over the known world of every, they had come and they heard the wonderful works of God. What a wonderful picture of what God is doing. We read about the Ethiopian eunuch. We read that Paul brought the gospel into Europe. We know Thomas took the gospel into India. We know that the gospel went into the continent of Africa. We know that the word of God spread through formidable persons. God was not looking at the color content or the melanin content of anyone's skin. Truly, the God who loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world. The enemy has used the very clever propaganda technique against the people of God. We have been forewarned by the word of God. Someone has said to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Word of God, that is true for us. We live in different times. We live in times that will challenge us greatly. God love you. My name is Dr.